The Old Testament reading is from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is a vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of his heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is a vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, who you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace to
you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's worth backing up a second to fully understand the setting of today's gospel. Chapter 12 begins with a travel notice. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to the disciples first. So Jesus is making his way slowly towards Jerusalem, and thousands have gathered around to hear him teach. And what he starts teaching, what fills in the gap before someone from the crowd yells out, is warnings and promises of what should come first. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who, after he is killed, has the authority to cast your soul into hell. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge before the angels of God. The teaching to the disciples is to keep things in proper order. The things of the kingdom receive priority. The things of this world are not to determine how we live. That's what you could call the leaven of the Pharisees. And that is exactly what immediately confronts Jesus here. A man forces his way to recognition from this burgeoning crowd, and he yells at Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. What is probably at work here is a couple of customs of that age. The oldest child would get a double portion. So in this case, if there were two sons, the estate would be divided into three, and the oldest would get two of them. The youngest would get the remaining third. And before you think that that's crazy, pause to recall a couple of things. When Israel took possession of the land, Joseph, the oldest son of the favored wife, received a double portion. The tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim, Joseph's two sons, are both recognized as full tribes and receive an allotment of the land. It's an old way of doing things. The second thing is that the United States in its pre-colonial days was populated by a bunch of younger sons because England practiced primogeniture. The oldest son got everything, often with the state having to step in and tell soft-hearted fathers that no, they couldn't split their estate. But what often happened in the Jewish context was that the heir who received the double portion would in fact then turn around and split it evenly. That family peace was worth more than the extra sixth. And what we don't get here is the timing, although we get a hint at it when Jesus asks, who has appointed me as the arbiter? The even split was custom. and the decision of the eldest. And so things had to be settled first according to the law. This man was so fearful and so worried that his older brother wouldn't do this, so covetousness of that extra sixth, that he was pressing the traveling rabbi to issue a legal ruling that he had to split it evenly. He didn't trust his brother to have the correct priorities. And Jesus calls out to him why this is so. Be on your guard against covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This basest temptation to the disciple is to let the things of this world dictate how we are to live. We become so fearful of not having enough, or so desirous of whatever captures our eye, that we live out of that fear and out of that desire instead of from correct priorities. I think we can all understand this at a personal level. We've all had that one thing at some point that we've coveted, and it's taken up a greater and a greater share of our mind until we couldn't think of anything else but our precious. And unless someone took pity on us along the way, we'd usually end up looking like poor old Gollum, twisted by that desire. And the bad news is that this simple temptation scales pretty well. Whatever we have, there's always something more to desire. And however much we might have simple covetousness in check, maybe I'm not arranging my entire life to acquire my red Mercedes-Benz, but even good things can become objects of covetousness. Let me point out a couple of examples. Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, makes a comment that our perfect church has to die for the authentic church to come forward and live. Desiring the church to be the body of Christ is a good thing. The danger is twofold. Does our idea of the body of Christ reflect the church that's portrayed in the scriptures? Or is it just our perfect idea? And have we become zealous as Saul, for what our church looks like? We can be so zealous of our ideal church that we end up killing the actual thing. The second example I want to use brings us back towards the parable and how the church fathers applied it. Yesterday, a young man apparently killed 20 and wounded as many out of covetousness and fear of losing his inheritance. I might be rushing things, but if the manifesto is authentic, he starts, this attack is a response to the Hispanic invasion of Texas. They are the instigators, not me. I am simply defending my culture from cultural and ethnic replacement brought on by an invasion. When fear is caused by covetousness, has you completely in its grasp, it's demonic. There's the extent that you'll go to. When you think your life is the abundance of the possessions that are yours, almost anything, like random killings, becomes justified. The parable Jesus tells has one particular line that I want to call out. And as is too often the case, our translators have softened Jesus or maybe spiritualized him too early. The land of the rich man has produced an abundance. And apparently this has been the case for a while because his barns are already full. He's already got a lot of stuff. And so he asks himself what he's going to do. And he settles on building bigger barns. It's all mine after all. And out of covetousness of keeping all of it, he is shaping his life around his possessions. Bigger barns. The life of hedonism. Eat, drink, and be merry. And here is where I think our translators have just rushed ahead a bit. God's words to the man literally are, "Fool, this night they shall require your soul of you. And the stuff you've prepared, whose will it be?" Did you catch the slight difference? Who does the requiring? Our translators, by making the verb passive, is required, have made it a divine requirement. They've jumped to a divine judgment of the man, which overall might be justified. But that isn't really what the text says. It's active. And the subject is they. They shall require it of you. Who is the they? It's a bit of the radicalness of Jesus. The they would have been clearly understood in the context. This poor man that's hoarding all of his harvests, the poor around him that were starving. Now, this isn't Jesus justifying what they might do, but a comment on the foolishness of building barns to store while your next door neighbors go hungry. One might comment on the foolishness of both building walls and of preventing orderly legal access to the abundance of the land while our neighboring states are narco states. Narcotics gangs brought into existence by the demand created by our own isolation and degradation of eat, drink, and be merry, and put as much up your nose as you can. Jesus doesn't justify the they, but points out the foolishness. They are coming regardless. The land and its abundance are never ours in a perpetual right. Not even the promised land was Israel's perpetually. These are always the gift of God for our wise stewardship. And we will all be called to an accounting. Whether that is a divine accounting tonight, or whether that is a quicker one in the middle of the night. And the church fathers are unanimous in how they proclaim this text. Augustine would say that the stomachs of the poor are better storehouses than new barns. Basil the Great would say continuously that our excess is not ours, but our excess is for our neighbor. And Ambrose would remind us that the things of this world stay in this world. And whatever we gather is given to our heirs. The things that we cannot take with us are not truly ours. Only virtue is the companion of the dead. Compassion alone follows us. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So how is one rich towards God? First, have no fear. All the hairs of your head are numbered. Have faith that God knows you and has you. And next week's text will continue from here and build on that point. Second, acknowledge Jesus before men, because Jesus is Lord. And third, live it out. Where do we find Jesus? Jesus is clear. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was in prison, you visited. We are rich towards God when we show compassion on our neighbor, especially those poor that are placed in our paths. Our abundance is their daily bread. We see the face of Jesus there. And it's only that compassion that follows us. The only inheritance that we truly have is what we put into those heavenly vaults. Your life is not in the abundance of the possessions here, but your life is hidden away with Christ in God. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly, and put on the new self. Covet not the things that are now passing away, but strive for the things that will last. Amen.